Okay, good evening.
Good evening.
Let's open our Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians. So in thinking along the line of what you mentioned there, brother, it is always good to see people with interest and looking for opportunity to encourage them. And I was just thinking in terms of how the Lord leads at different times to go through different book studies, what have you, not just with me, but with any of the brethren. And so I've been praying along that perhaps there would be not only encouragement for the folks that are quite familiar with Corinthians, but perhaps some visitors or some that are showing interest maybe could benefit from a study that would be along the line of the bird's eye view of the assembly. So perhaps that could help in some small way to encourage them along. But I agree with you, brother. Some personal interaction is always the best thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We were beginning this chapter this morning. And as we continue the look at the middle section of Corinthians, the area that deals with relationships, the earlier chapters, 1 to 4, dealt with divisions in the assembly, potential issues. And then, as I mentioned, the area about relationships, we've been looking at that. And we're about to move into the area of the order of the assembly, beginning particularly in chapter 11, even though all these aspects do overlap in this study of the bird's eye view of the Lord's assembly. We considered this morning the first 13 verses. And in doing so, we notice how the verses 1 to 4 pointed out an Old Testament example. Not just one example, but the whole concept and tying of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. And in these first four verses, it pointed out how that the children of Israel were identified with Moses, that man of God. And yet, they all came, as it were, through the Red Sea and such as this. And there was that sense of identification. Even though that first generation would perish in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And yet there is this identification. We also note that Christ was brought into this discussion, that even though it's talking about the Old Testament people, it spoke of that rock that followed them, that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. So to see the Lord Jesus' name, the Messiah, being made reference to is in connection with Old Testament. Just once again, such a reminder of the eternal Son of God, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as we compare Old and New Testament. And so with that, we noted that, beginning in verse 5 through verse 13, particularly 5 through 10, that the Old Testament examples from the wilderness time listed several areas of difficulty for those people in Moses' day. Lusting and idolatry and fornication and murmuring and such as this. And so the scripture here is pointing back to that as a way of encouraging us, those not only at Corinth, but those of us in the church age, that we would see that situation, see their example, and learn from that as we struggle in our daily pilgrim walk. With a great summation in verses 11 to 13, that these things happened unto them for examples for us, that we might realize that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That we can depend upon the Word of God, being led by the Spirit of God, knowing that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that we have access to Him, and we have a way of escape as we deal with these issues of life. Thus, we come to verse 14, and we see a wherefore. Carrying along with the understanding of what the first few verses of chapter 10 showed us, we move now into, in one sense, a topic that overlaps some things that have already been taught. When we were back in earlier part in the middle section, in chapter 8, we see how it spoke about things offered unto idols and used that as an example if you recall, back in chapter 8, talking about how some would have knowledge to understand that the Lord has told us that we can receive anything with thanksgiving and that we have liberty and such as that. But yet others, it would stumble them to eat things that had been previously sacrificed to pagan idols. And so that issue came up about knowledge being one thing, but yet also being careful not to stumble someone with a weak conscience. And so we kind of can see some of that language coming back up again. We see here it's going to be dealing with idolatry and such as that as we continue on in chapter 10. In the comparison of our dedication to the Lord as opposed to being stumbled by these areas of sin and what have you that can enter into our lives if we're not careful. And so let's begin by reading at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. And so we find here very clearly, flee from idolatry. Idols. And we see how that could be in various manners. Not just taking a golden calf, so to speak, or something that you physically can put your hands on. But you know, in our lives, we can see idolatry come up in different ways. Things that we put the focus and put too much on, as opposed to our devotion to our Lord. And so, yeah, he's going to carry along here and make several comparisons. And he speaks as to wise. We're to do as Proverbs reminds us, to be wise and to hear instruction. Beginning there in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So first of all, we see right off acknowledgement of the cup and the bread. Now, as we walk through this in a moment, I'd like to consider how there are distinctions between what we have here in chapter 10 and what we have in chapter 11, the second half of that chapter. For in chapter 10 here, we see the cup and the bread, and we see a reference to that with a bigger understanding about where is our devotion. Is our devotion to the things of the Lord, or are we going to be guilty of compromise, as he's already alluded to, idolatry? As opposed to in chapter 11, the second half, we're going to deal with the specific breaking of bread. And so it would seem that even though it refers to the cup and the bread here in the middle of chapter 10, really when you see the flow of this, chapter 10, it's really speaking to a broader application. The table of the Lord in the sense of our Christian experience, even though there's truth here about the Lord's Supper, we see in comparison to the latter part of chapter 11, we see more of the specific supper being dealt with. So let's follow the flow here. He first of all, in verse 16, with the language that we're familiar with concerning the remembrance meeting, and yet we see the term blessing. We think of giving thanks, as it were, for the cup and for the loaf. It's interesting here that I'll just note Mr. McDonald made this in his commentary, this note, pointing out how that the cup is mentioned first here, and then the bread, which is not the same order we generally think of, or as we read in other texts. He noted this. It notes that the order here, the cup, then the bread, is opposite of that in other passages, perhaps showing the order of our appreciation. First we see the truth of the blood and redemption, then we see the truth of the one body. So that was a suggestion that he made, that we first enter into our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and then as here, it's making connection to the one body. And of course, when we think of the bread, we think of his literal body that was broken and given for us. But also there's the analogy of the body of Christ, is we are one bread, one body. So anyway, that's something worth observing here. Different order in this text than when we're looking at specifically the teaching of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. And so with that, we do see the cup and the bread being referenced to in the term communion and the word blessing. If you'll notice in this middle section, I'll just mention this in passing here, that you see in verse 16 and 17, we see Christ, and we see again the emblems being referred to. We see other connections. Verse 18, there will be the mention of Israel and offerings. Verse 19, we see the analogy of false gods and idols. Also, notice in the reading of this section, there are certain terms that refer to partnership. And so in this section, this means a great deal, that as we're talking about relationship, let's think about a relationship with the Lord. Are our hearts dedicated unto the Lord? Are we dedicated to Him and not stumbling about with things such as idolatry? So we see the term of partnership, verse 16, communion. Verse 17 and 18 talks about partakers. Verse 20 and 21, the term fellowship. So all this kind of ties in with that understanding of partnership, that we are faithful, as it were, in our dedication to the Lord and not compromising. Our partnership is with the Lord and His people. So we pick up here at verse 17. We'll come back to that thought about the bread and the cup, perhaps in contrast to chapter 11 in a few moments. But verse 18. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So again, here's another reference back to the Old Testament. We saw a lot of references back to the Pentateuch this morning, as in verses 6 to 10, it was referring back to specific times, particularly in the book of Numbers, also in the book of Exodus, of things that happened during their time in the wilderness, how they were guilty of things such as the murmuring and the lusting and the idolatry and the fornication and these things. But here, referring back to the Old Testament, our minds could go to a place such as like Deuteronomy 12:27 that reminds us of those that were involved with the altar also partook of those sacrifices as well. So there was that overlap. So he's making this Old Testament connection here. Verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, or demons, and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So we notice here things, again, making us think in terms of the Lord's Supper, the language, the Lord's table, and such as this. But I would suggest, again, this kind of goes along with a broader sense. Sure, it's true that we wouldn't want to come together and break bread and have something going on in the meeting that would contradict what we're here for. But really, this goes beyond just 1 hour a week. That we should have, in the broader sense of our Christian experience, that we should not be compromising, as it were. The Lord's table is a term we use at times, often referring to the Lord's Supper. But I suggest to you that there's a distinction in the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, we see chapter 11, a very specific gathering. Here's a few distinctions you might see between the table of chapter 10 and the supper of chapter 11. We see kind of a figurative analogy here in chapter 10 of the table of fellowship. And then you have a little supper in chapter 11. We see partakers, our actions here in chapter 10. In chapter 11, we're coming to remember. And we also see the order of the emblems, as already mentioned, are different. We see the figurative speaking here of bread, more of a mystic body of Christ is made reference to, where we think of the physical body of the Lord as spoken of, being broken for us in chapter 11. We see a function here in 10. We walk continually to testify of that value of the blood of the Lord Jesus, not to compromise with idolatry and such. Yet we see in chapter 11, by a regular coming together and meeting, we proclaim His death. We see in chapter 10, there's a danger, warning of an evil system that we cannot, is in verse 21, we cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and of the cup of devils. And yet then, in chapter 11, on the other hand, the warning is this, to examine ourselves before eating and such as that, to self-examine that we might come together and remember the Lord. And then finally, these observations, there's an emphasis of continual fellowship here in chapter 10. Chapter 11, we see the weekly fellowship, how we on a regular basis can examine ourselves. And you know, it was interesting, a brother mentioned just today about how we can be forgetful people and how true that is in life in general. And, you know, as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't de-emphasize the importance of the Lord's Supper. There's so many different levels of studying the Lord's Supper, but one of the practical values is that very thing, that we don't become forgetful, that we hold close to our hearts the nearness and the dearness of coming together and remembering Him. You know, this example I've shared with different people in different places recently, just in conversation, but it happened right here in the hallway. I believe it was maybe Jim and I was talking to a brother that was at the dinner at the day of Dave's funeral, and this brother had started coming to a gathering where he could break bread in I guess fairly recent years, and I think he's a man maybe in his 70s or whatever he is now, and yet he was talking about how great the Lord's Supper is. Like, it's, you know, he in his latter years he found out about this opportunity to come and break bread. He apparently was around other Christian groups that didn't emphasize that. And here he is now, a retired age man, and he basically said, I don't see why people aren't beating down the doors to come break bread and to remember him. And that spoke to me. The freshness of this older gentleman seeing the value of coming together and breaking bread. And so shouldn't that be our continual appreciation, that we don't become forgetful about the things that we hold so dear and understand because of the Lord Jesus? And so, having said that, we can see how we can glean from a couple different angles chapter 10 as opposed to chapter 11. So having said that, when we think about a distinction between the broader sense of the table of the Lord as opposed to a specific supper and gathering, let's think about the table of the Lord in that sense. There are times in God's Word when we see a table used as an example, and I know in other contexts I've made reference to these before, but for example, 2 Samuel chapter 9, you might remember that situation there where there was this man named Mephibosheth. And we see how that he was found at the table with the king. And we see this speaks to a great reminder of the grace of God. And so we see Mephibosheth. David wanted to know if he could show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Was there anyone left of the house of Saul? And they said, well, there was this one, a servant whose name was Ziba. And we read about how he was lame in his feet from a youth. And the king said, where is he? And he went on to say, you know, behold, he is in the house of Machar, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. Lodabar means of without pasture. It kind of builds a case here, and you just kind of read the story. You know, a place without pasture. The guy's lame at his feet. Here's a guy that, well, the king says, bring him in. They said, fetch him, bring him. And so here's this one named Mephibosheth, meaning exterminating shame, from Lodabar, a place without pasture. You know, you think this guy has nothing going for him, but the king summons him. And the king brings him to be at his table. And you can just imagine what it would be like to be brought. I mean, go through life and the difficulties of life, and just out of the blue, so to speak, here you are seated in the presence of the king at his table. You know, whatever country you're in, you know, I know there's various kinds of governments. Some kings or presidents, you know, if you're in a bad environment, you'd be afraid to be in the king's presence. You might worry that you might end up in prison or something. But by and large, a lot of times people would think, well, this is a privilege to be in the king's house, to be in his presence. Not just everybody gets to do this. Well, Mephibosheth is brought into the presence of David. We read in that text of 2 Samuel 9 and 7, he said, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" To eat bread at his table continually. And you think about it, isn't that us? We were dead dogs. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And by the grace of God, we've been brought into his family. And now we are seated at his table to continually be fed by him. We that don't deserve it, from Lodabar, shame Mephibosheth. And so the king called this one, "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." What a reminder. It just goes on to say even again, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And he was lame on both feet. As it's been said before, when he seated at the table, you couldn't see the feet. But he was in a place of grace. What a picture of what we have. And so when we read Corinthians 10, and we think about being at his table, it seems so fitting that the exhortation there is that we cannot eat of the table of devils and of God. May we not compromise. May we be dedicated to the Lord, because we have such grace and blessing that's been bestowed upon us. We're at his table. I think of another similar example in John 11. That one Lazarus, we see that he has died, and yet the Lord, with that loud voice, says, "Lazarus, come forth." And then in chapter 12, the very next chapter, that one that had been dead was seated at the table with the Lord. What a privilege he had. Again, that illustration of being brought forth by the grace of God, given life, and able to sit at his table. That's what we have. We've been given spiritual life, and now we have the privilege of being seated at his table continually. You know, when we get out of tune with the Lord, we're still positionally at that table with him. We don't want to be out of tune with him, because when you look at the contrasting study of the Lord's Supper, you know, if we abuse those privileges, then we might find ourselves not able to be at the Lord's Supper. And so we see the seriousness of that. And yet the position we have is, as a believer, we're always in his care. We're always in his family once we've come to know him and are born again. But we have a responsibility with that privilege, that we don't compromise, that we are dedicated unto the Lord. So we go back to our text of Corinthians. And as we pick up there, we pick up in verse, well, you'll notice before we leave that section, some Old Testament quotes are along the way here, but in verse 22, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, or are we stronger than he?" We see that middle phrase is also from the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Verse 23. We need to keep in mind is, even in the New Testament, there's a reminder. John, the last verse of the epistle of 1 John, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." John is very good in teaching on both love and truth, and being very clear with the exhortation, keep yourself from idols. And so we must be careful not to compromise. as it were, in our lives. Other passages that perhaps remind us of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 gives that illustration about being unequally yoked with together with unbelievers. It says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." And he goes on to remind them about how we are his people and he is our God and he will be with us. The book of wisdom, in a similar note, Proverbs says this in 29:24, if you're taking note, "Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewaileth it not." So in so many different aspects of our lives, as we see the different ways that 2 Corinthians 6 talks about an unequal yoke, we can imagine how there can be compromise. We can be brought into a place that we don't want to be in. You know, I use the illustration, we all think about unequal yoke, about being married to an unbeliever if you're saved. But in the business partnership, that's an easy example as well. If you go out and start a new business and you're looking to serve the Lord and your business partner has no desire for the things of the Lord, you may find yourself having to make some very hard decisions. You know, he may not care if you cheat on the taxes and you want to have a clean testimony before the Lord. You know, all kinds of things can happen in practical areas of life when we see compromise that can come in. So with that, we go back, as I said, in Corinthians 10, verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." So we have liberty. We see that in the New Testament. We've got liberty to serve the Lord. But just because I have liberty doesn't mean that everything is needful. We have to be careful, as it were, and look at the bigger picture. As we kind of see that at the end of the text here, the bigger picture is we want to be able to spread the gospel. We want to be able to witness to people. We don't want to stumble our fellow brethren as well. So we have to draw that line between what we might have liberty with as opposed to stumbling perhaps the weaker brother or maybe an unsaved person that we're trying to witness to. And so all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Again, our thoughts go back to earlier in the book of Corinthians that was kind of dealing with this, as I referred to back in chapter 8. We may have knowledge. We may understand, you know, personally, hey, the Lord says I can eat anything, you know, with thanksgiving. But we want to be careful that we consider those that may have a weak conscience in a certain area, not stumble them, and such as the illustration that keeps coming up. And so, as we also notice here, there's an Old Testament quote from Psalm 24:1 that's both quoted in verse 26 and again in verse 28. "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So we see there, before that, we pick up in verse 25, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Then he goes along and says, "If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake." Similar statement there. But then in verse 28, "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." So he's bringing up conscience now again. 29, "Conscious I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks?" And as you continue to the end of the chapter, again, our minds go to the bigger picture. There are things that we may have liberty in, but it may not be profitable at the time. It may not be what's edifying and helpful to an individual. In verse 31, We see this broad statement similar to what we find in Colossians 3. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all in the name, all to the glory of God. Over in Colossians it says, all to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, whatever we do, may we do it heartily and as unto the Lord. Whatever we find ourselves doing, do it for His name's sake. And so verse 32 continues with that, and he kind of gives this broad, you'll notice this broad outline of the peoples of the world. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And really that speaks to everybody in the world in one sense, because you're either born a Jew or a Gentile. And then if you're born again, regardless of whether you're born a Jew or a Gentile, when you're born again, you're part of the church of God. And so with that scope of the peoples of the earth, within this, verse 33, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He's bringing it back to the bigger picture. All things may be lawful to me. I have liberty in certain areas, certain things, but not everything is expedient. I want to be able to have a clear opportunity, not to stumble the fellow brother, but also that I might be able to witness to those the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, obviously, as you look at the scope of this chapter, the encouragement is, from chapter 10, verse 1 all the way through, is here are the Old Testament examples back in the days of Moses. As they lusted, as they murmured, as there was idolatry, fornication, these things, and they fell in the wilderness. That generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, didn't go into the promised land. And yet they gave these examples. God allowed these examples that we could learn from them. Romans is another place that refers to this very thing. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's Romans 15:4. Yes, the Old Testament example, these stories help us to see the difficulties that the nation of Israel went through and how that we can, in our challenges, avoid those pitfalls, seeking the Lord and His help, that we might have a clear testimony. We might be able to have a good testimony among the saints, but also among a lost and dying world, that we might be able to continue to spread the gospel. So we find this topic of avoiding compromise. We are to serve the Lord, and obviously verse 21 stands out. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So let us hold firm in our Christian experience, seeking to not compromise on the things of the Lord. I would ask that you pray for us as we prepare to get into the last section of Corinthians, as we see the area you would term of order of the assembly. Even though there's some overlaps and contrasts here between chapters 10 and 11, by and large, when you come into 11 on through the end of the chapter, end of the book, there's several things concerning the order of the assembly. We see things concerning the headship of Christ and such through that symbol in chapter 11. Also the symbols at the end of chapter 11 with the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. Chapter 12 with spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, the wonderful love chapter that kind of binds these topics together. Chapter 14, we see things again as far as the gathering of the saints and the order. Chapter 15, the hallmark importance of the gospel, particularly tying in with the resurrection of Christ. You might say, well, you know, how's that part of the order of assembly? Again, going back to chapter 1, how the book began. You know, without the preaching of the cross, we have no foundation. So the assembly must be firm on the doctrinal understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 16, we see things alluding to the part of the chapter to giving among the assembly, which some of the references move into 2 Corinthians to help on that study. So as you can see, these chapters ahead have some very key topics to delve into. So with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and I appreciate your prayers for us. Father, again, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity you've granted that we can come together as your people. And Father, even this morning as we were able to come and remember him, Father, thank you for that privilege. Help us to be desirous and enthusiastic as that brother we thought of even today, Lord, his just appreciation of being introduced to such opportunity to worship the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to have a fresh appreciation as well in these things as we seek to remember him. And Father, we pray again for each family, each household represented in this assembly, and pray for the special needs that may be in some cases and some homes. And we think of those that have been visiting among us in recent times, and we pray that you'd encourage them spiritually. We think of the chicken stew and the Bible school and even the upcoming Christmas program, these things that reach out into the community. We pray for ones to be encouraged, and those that may come that are lost, Lord, you might use these times to convict souls of their need of the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to be diligent in our opportunities, Father. We thank you for brethren here that are faithful to speak to people in the community, and we thank you for that example. We just pray for your will to be done, Father, in Christ's name, amen.